And the message today that I have, to unleash the power within. When we talk about authority and power, they are big words for us. But then when I look into everyday life, I remember when your boss tells you something, you need to do it. You're living under that authority. I remember the story of this governor of Massachusetts by the name of Christian Herter. He was so busy running for votes during that time, and he didn't have time for lunch. So as he was running around, he saw a church having food delivered or giving out food at that time. So he went to line up and to get some food for a quick lunch, by the way. And so when he went there, there was a lady serving him the piece of chicken. And he asked whether he can have another piece. And the lady said no. And he thought to himself, he thought through a little bit of weight there. He says, do you know who I am? He says, I'm the governor of Massachusetts. And the lady looked at him and says, do you know who I am? And the governor says, nah, I'm the one in charge of the chicken. Everybody gets one piece. So move on. When I read that little story and I thought to myself, even no matter what position you're in, as long as you are in charge of that thing, and you're living under that authority, you have the authority. Amen? So when I view that and I recognize some of the scriptures that God has given to us. Now bear in mind, I preached two sermons on the book of Romans. And I'm going to repeat, taking the same passage, but I'm going to add on two other passages to help you to understand where I'm coming from today. Teaching you how to unleash the power that is within you. Somebody say amen. So I'm going to look into Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 and also verse 19 to 21. Verse 18 says, I pray. This is the word of apostle to the people in Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know that the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I'm praying the same prayer today, that your eyes will be enlightened. Some of you, you have gone through many different difficulties in life, like I said, ups and downs. But I'm going to help you to unleash your power. So pay very close attention. It's going to determine your next step and the next phase of your life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, I say it one more time, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority. Everybody say all. All rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is in vogue, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And the passage that I brought in the past two sermons that I preached in Romans chapter 8, look at the next slide. And in verse 11, and it says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. I preached the two sermons. One is the effects of that power, invasive power. The other one is the battle of the mind. Romans 8 is a very powerful passage where I took it in and looked into all the different angles to help you to understand. And this time around, I'm going to extract it out and show you that God is ready to release his power into and through your life. Are you with me? Amen? Okay. Notice the word power. It is the same power. Romans 8 says that. The spirit of him who raised Christ is living in you. The same power is in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that seated him at the right hand of the Father. That power has defeated death. The same power has defeated any spirit of death inside of you. Somebody say amen. It has already defeated. You don't have to live in the spirit of poverty. You don't have to live in the spirit that of a poverty mindedness. You don't have to live in the spirit of death. You don't have to live in that spirit anymore because Jesus is raised from the dead. The same power helps you to escape from the world's corruption that is very much caused by human desires. The same power that resides in you will never allow the enemy to overtake your life. And I want you to realize how important it is, that same power. But what does it mean to us then? Does it mean that we have to pray for more power? Does it mean that we need to have more power in us? No. What it means here is that there is a need to release the power. You have that now. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you don't even realize that. Some of you say, are you sure? The way I live my life, that's the problem. And I'm going to show you to you today. But before we get further on, the whole need that you and I need right now is to release the power. But what is it that is inhibiting us? One of the things that is inhibiting us is that we are not living under the authority of God. If you don't live under the authority, you can't minister with God's authority. Are you with me? Living under God's authority is very crucial. And this is what it means to live under God's authority. It is very much reflected in the life of Jesus. Did you get that? Very much reflected in the life of Jesus. If you look at John chapter 5 verse 13, he says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. You notice he says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. Did you get that? Are you there? Okay, good. Look at John 8 now. John 8 verse 26 and 28 says this. I have much to say in the judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. And then you go on to see in verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will realize that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but I speak what the Father taught me. Living under God's authority, as you can see in Jesus' life, is that he did what he heard from the Father. Are you listening? Are you hearing right now? He did what he heard from the Father. I realize that when you live under God's authority, there is an influence from heaven above. Amen? There is an influence from God. He is working and influencing our mind and our heart. There is this influencing work of God from above. And every time when you move, every part of your life, every fabric of your action is very much held on by the Word of God. Because when you are living under the authority, you live under His command. Somebody say amen. And when you live under His command, you live with that Word that come from above. And that Word is the one that holds you and tighten you up and say, come on, move. Get your muscles strengthened and move. So that's where the Word of God began to do that in our spirit. At the same time, when you are living under the authority, you are constantly being taught by Him. You can never move by yourself. You have to be taught to move by Him. So it's very crucial for us to understand what it means to live under the authority. However, the Bible gave us a man who had been taught, or rather he taught us through his lifestyle as a centurion commander. And in found in Matthew 8 in verse 8 to 10, you don't have to turn to that, it's not in the slide. But centurion, it has this situation in his life. His servant is actually very sick, and this is what happened. He says, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And he said this, for I myself am a man under authority, listen to him, under authority, with soldiers under me, and when I tell this one, go, he goes. And that one, come, and he come. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now he's bringing Christ into the same powerful authority that he understands what it means by speaking the word. He is saying that, Jesus, you have such an authority. Speak. My servant will be healed. So you see, when you live under God's authority, like the centurion, it all depends whom are you submitted to. When I see somebody, I want to ask, whom are you submitted to? Centurion has the authority because his knees were bowed to Caesar. Are you there? And Jesus has all the authority, and we submit to him. And when you submit to him, you have the authority to speak forth. Somebody say amen. But Jesus said this to the centurion man. He says, when he heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, he says, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Do you know our faith needs to understand whose authority was it under? When you have faith, I want to know what faith is that. Is it the faith under the authority of God, or is it the faith under somebody else's authority? Because that will determine the power that will release the effects. The result will be shown. After understanding that basic work of God, in the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ rules, there must be a king who rules, am I right or not? So when you have a king that rules a kingdom, the subjects must submit. True? So in the kingdom of God, there is a need for submission. And the reason Jesus' power was released, because he was obedient and he was submissive to the Father. Are you there? So our submission to God is earnestly needed in our everyday life. If you do not submit to the Father in obedience, you will never be able to release the power. You see what I'm saying? So Jesus releases the power because he was obedient and submissive to the Father. And not only that, he lived consciously in accordance to the Father's will. He's very, very conscious about what the Father thinks. Because it's also found in John chapter 6 in verse 38. I'm going to read it to you. It's not in the slide. It says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus came very conscious about the Father's will. So that is a very good question. Is the church conscious about the Father's will? That is where submission comes in. You see, I'm tackling the word submission. If we don't deal with the word submission, we will never be able to deal with releasing the power. Because now we're talking about the kingdom of God. Am I right or not? So, having said that, submission is also a military term. Do you know that? Singaporean people will know that. They are in the army training for 2 years. You got to make sure you get in the line. Am I right? The word submission in the military term simply means get in line. Get in line. I remember yesterday when Michael was coordinating all of us to get together, he said, get in line. Wow. That is authority. You see, he was in charge. I'm being a pastor. I cannot override that. I submit. I must get that in line as well. Are you there with me? Amen? So when he says get in line, you get in line. That is what it means by submission. So when Jethro was on the other direction, he said, Jethro, come here, get in line. And so he came. He submit to that authority. Amen? So that's very, very crucial. Because when I go to school those days, and you have to line up in the what we call the canteen or the tuck shop, they call it, yeah? And you have to queue up. So the prefects will always tell you, get in line. But there's another aspect of submission. Listen to this. Pertaining to the subject of the kingdom of God. Without submission, you will never know how to live the life of the kingdom. I repeat that. Without submission, you never understand or know how to live the life of the kingdom. At the same time, without submission, you can never know the full scale of God's intention and purpose for you. Without submission, you never understand that. So what I'm saying is this. Submission is the way of life for every citizen of God's kingdom. It's a way of life. So we need to understand the kingdom of God. All right? We need to understand. Because as much as you and I know that we need to submit, I need to know what this kingdom of God is about. Listen. The kingdom of God need to be established in Jesus Christ. Am I right? When it is only established in Jesus, then it can be established in the church. If the kingdom of God is not established in Jesus, then the church will never be established. So what we are seeing here is that once the kingdom of God is established in the church, therefore now the kingdom of God is in the church. And when the kingdom of God is in the church, listen to this, there will be the power of God taking you out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of lights. Are you there with me? So now you are in the kingdom of lights. And when you are in the kingdom of light, therefore the kingdom of God is established in the church, then there is a possibility to expand the kingdom. Because the church will have to be the tool of spreading the gospel so that the kingdom of God can expand. Are you with me? If the kingdom of God is not found in the church, then there will be no expansion. All right? So now you understand the church. Look at the slide. The church is all about the kingdom of God. When I say the church is about the kingdom of God, when Jesus began to institute that, he wants you and I to learn how to live by the laws of the kingdom. Are you there? I'm going to repeat this because this teaching is going to revolutionize some of your thinking. Because he said this, I only do what I see my Father is doing. I only speak His words. All right? So Jesus, when He instituted the kingdom of God in the church, He's trying to teach us how to live by the law of the kingdom. So Jesus is saying this, if you are going to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to live by the law of the kingdom. Did you see what I'm saying? If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you got to live by the law of the kingdom. Now look at the scripture that we just have right now. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's very important for us to know that the kingdom of God is all about power. As a matter of fact, there's another scripture that says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. So we need to learn to live by the law of righteousness, to live by the law of peace and joy in order for us to be part of the kingdom. It's not about eating and drinking. And therefore, here he says it's not about a matter of talk. It's a matter of power. It's a matter of executing what God has called us to do. So there is a certain characteristics that we need to learn, a certain law of the kingdom we need to learn. In Acts chapter 1, 8, we were told that we received power from when the Holy Spirit came upon us. And he also says in John 14, verse 26, look in the next one. He says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What we are realizing right now is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over your hearts. Is a spiritual rule over your life, especially for those of us who are willing to submit to God's authority. As you begin to submit to God's authority and not defy it, you will learn the law and live by that law of the kingdom. Those who defy God's authority, they just have refused to submit to Him, and therefore they become, or rather, they will never become part of God's kingdom. So it is crucial for us to take note of that word submission. When you submit to the kingdom of God, to the Lord, you grow in the kingdom, you live by the character and the law of the kingdom. You have to. Now, knowing the fact that you have to live by the law of the kingdom or be taught by the law of the kingdom, we must understand that in the kingdom of God, there is power, as we just read the book of Acts, there is power and there is authority. I want you to see this particular scripture. There is a difference between authority and power. I just give you two scriptures in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36. I'm going to read that to you. All the people were amazed and said to each other, listen, what is this teaching? With authority and power, they say that, with authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. So these were the people who witnessed the authority of God, of Christ, in his teaching. And then while he was casting out demons, they said, with what authority and power? So there were two. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus called the 12 disciples. He says, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal all diseases. Did you get that? He gave them power and authority. So let's look at the slide now, the next slide. There, the differences between power and authority. The authority is about your position and the power is about your posture. The power is about your posture. That means to say, my position is that I am in Christ. I have a union with God. My communion is with God. Am I right? So your relationship, you are a Christian. That's your position. But doesn't mean that you have power. Got that? So if you only live by your position as a Christian, you don't have the power to release. Listen to this. So what is the power? Power is based on your posture. What is the posture? It's how you live. That's your posture. How you live your Christian life. That's going to be your posture. So take note of that. Because there's one incident that took place in Mount Transfiguration. You all know the story? Mount Transfiguration. If you have not read the story, or rather the event, Jesus was at Mount Transfiguration with three other disciples, and there were some other disciples down in the valley. And there was a man who came with his sick son. His son is very sick, suffering epilepsy, needed some help, came to the disciples, and none of the disciples in the valley were able to heal, right? So what happened was, after the Mount Transfiguration, Jesus and the other three disciples came down. And so the father approached Jesus and said, I came to your disciples, but your disciples could not help my son. And Jesus immediately spoke out and then brought the child to his normal state. He got healed. Amen? So this caused a little bit of puzzling situation. The disciples that could not, were wondering what actually took place. Why we can't do it? Why? So, at that point of time, Mark, this one was actually recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 9. But book of Mark, chapter 9, actually add on that particular situation. Mark gave us an answer to why. Why is it that I can't heal? Why is it that I can't deliver? And this is very, very important. Listen to this. We are going to look at the missing posture. The missing posture is discovered in Mark 9. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Did they have the authority? Yes, they have. They were disciples of Jesus. But why is it they could not? Because of the posture. And what was the posture? Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. It only can come out by prayer. So listen, church. If the church is not going to get themselves or engage in prayer, then we will miss a power from being able to release through your life. Do you see that? If you are happy, give a wonderful praise to the Lord. So to release the power of God, it has to be done through prayer. So the kingdom of God is about prayer. Somebody say amen. You see, if you and I do not pray, I'll tell you what happened. There will be more resistance coming over your own home. If your family is not covered with your prayer, there will be constant resistance. There will be the enemy that constantly see the open door, either in your life, in your career, in your business, or even in your family. Because we tend to take prayer very lightly. And we could not see miracles, signs, and wonders because not many of the people today in the Christian world are releasing it through prayer. They're not praying. The only time they pray is when the food is in front of them. Father, thank you, Lord, for your provision in Jesus' name. That's about it. And then the next prayer is that, Lord, when is my next meal? We oftentimes have the prayer to say, oh, thank you, Lord, for, you know, helping me when the whole thing is successful. But we never get to the point of having a good prayer life in building relationship with Jesus Christ. You understand where I'm coming from? We need to have a posture for praying in this church. So what kind of prayer? Of course, our favorite text, James chapter 5, verse 16. Everybody loves that text. In my 30 over to 40 years of my Christian walk with God, a lot of sermons have been preached. Prayer is effective. James says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Amen. That's what James chapter 5 verse 16 says. Now everybody talks about the prayer of a righteous man. You see, listen very carefully. The prayer is powerful not because of the man. The prayer is powerful because God is powerful. I got to make that straight. Are you with me? The prayer of the man is not effective. The prayer is effective because it's God. So God is all powerful. Why? You look into the entire history. It's not about Moses raising up the staff so that the Red Sea parted. It's about God who parted the Red Sea. You see, the River Jordan was parted not because somebody walked with that ark. It's because God is there and God's presence is powerful. You understand what I'm saying? You see, Israelites had the victory. And the victory was not because they were warriors and they were fighters, they were skilled, and they were able to conquer the enemy. No! They were able to conquer the enemy because God is with them. Somebody say amen. So you see, you want to see the power being released. You got to see God with you. So what does it mean that the prayer of the righteous person? It simply means that your prayer tells me that you will be effective only when you are made right with God. Because God is all powerful. In order to see the effectiveness of your prayer, my life needs to be made right with God. The responsibility falls on my lap right now. I need to be made right with God. Are you with me? In order for me to experience the power of God, I need to be made right with God. Are you there? I'm going to take you a little bit further now, a little bit more deeper. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 26, or rather in the whole entire chapter, you will read the story about God made man in their image. Am I right? God says this, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And listen, this is taken from NKJV. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." My goodness, every creeping thing. Have dominion over them. Now, this is very important. If you look at the passage, man's authority on earth was dictated by our communion with God. Okay? Your authority, during Adam's time, the authority that they had dominion over all these living creatures because they have communion with God. Are you with me? Okay? What happened then? Sin came in. Am I right? Then when sin came in, listen to this, the communion with God was broken. Did you see something here? When the communion with God is broken, your dominion is gone. Your authority over all living creatures is gone. So how do we go back to that? We need to go back to the communion with God. Am I right? So listen to this. By looking at Genesis, my posture is now broken. My communion with God is broken. How do I get back? I need to get back to Jesus. And when I get back to Jesus, what do? I pray. Amen? Your prayer is now bringing you back to the communion. Do you see that? So a lot of time, you and I think that prayer is only when I have needs, I pray. I have problems, I pray. I want more, I pray. When somebody don't behave, I pray. But the Lord is not talking about our prayer that God has given to us is a line that we build back the communion in order for us to have the dominion over all things. Are you there? That is what God is showing us. So the communion with God is very much reflected in our prayer. You remember William Booth. William Booth said these words. And he says, you've got to be radical in your prayer. And this is what he said. You must pray with your might. You must pray with your mind. Some of you pray, I think the enemy has already overtaken you. The way you pray. There is no passion. There is no heartfelt desire. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful presence. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I need you. I've not been doing well, Lord, but Lord, I'm sure you can forgive me, right? Even if I hear the prayer, I will sleep first. There is no passion, there is no desire. There is no banging of the door. There is no pounding of the heaven's gates. Do that one more time. Come on. Do that. Lifting up your hands. Come on. Yeah. Whoa. Beautiful. Praise God. William Booth said there should not be it should be an untiring wrestling. But this is where the problem lies now. The enemy knew about this. Okay, listen. The enemy knew about that communion. So what does he do? He creates strongholds. Are you there with me? He creates strongholds. Look at the next one. Because strongholds appear to dampen the power of God from being released. This stronghold will keep your communion broken. Because a lot of you who are into a situation where you have been blocked. And just like the young man who wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he could not receive it because of his bitterness against his father. He could not. So he has so much bitterness against the father until the fellow colleagues and church members came around him and prayed and break. The pastor broke that curse that he was living with for many years. Until then, the Lord began to move in him. And the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. You see, the stronghold is to keep your communion broken. And when your communion is broken, you have no authority. You have no power to release. So what sort of stronghold we're talking about? Hurts? We are talking about pride? We are talking about doubts? We are talking about arrogance? We are talking about unbelief system? We are talking about rebellion? We are talking about fear? It's just like the Kadesh Barnea when the Israelites went over to do a research over the promised land. They came back with a negative report because they were fearful of the giants. And when you are fearful of the giants, you have no power to take dominion over that land. Who was the one who had the power and to take dominion? It was Caleb and Joshua. Do you see the problem here? It's when you don't have the ability, it's because the stronghold is there. And we need to break the stronghold in Jesus' name. So, but listen, due to the reality of the stronghold, we all need to align ourselves back to the Word of God. We need to align ourselves back to His ways. We need to align ourselves back to the communion with God. Amen. You see, there's a difference between striving and aligning. A lot of us Christians are striving. We are striving. We are fighting with ourselves. We are fighting with ourselves. We keep fighting. And because we don't even know, the stronghold is not broken. So the communion is broken and the stronghold is not broken. Therefore, you have not have the authority. I challenge you today, as we are coming into the climax of the passage. We were reading Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the power and authority in our salvation. But I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to see what is the real cause of the stronghold. The real cause of the stronghold is found in Ephesians chapter 2, and the part it says this: we were dead in our trespasses before God. He says that. And then verse 2 says this, verse 2 to verse 3, listen, it's not a slide, just listen to me. He says, we were dead in our trespasses before God, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. How many of you know that? You don't have to blame the spirit for your disobedience. You are already disobedient, therefore the spirit took advantage. That's what the scripture is saying. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So the spirit of the enemy looks out for all these kind of people. If they are disobedient to the word of God, that's the one I'm going to work on. Why? Because you want to keep the communion broken. When you keep the communion broken, the church will not have the authority and the power to be released. Listen to the next verse. And he says this, all of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts, like the rest who were by nature deserving of wrath. So what I'm showing it to you right now is, from verse 1, it says we were dead in trespasses before God, which we used to live. Now, you know what it means? It means we have lost our sensitivity. Look at the next line. Many of us strive because we have lost our sensitivity of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit is nudging, is urging us to do something, but we have lost that. Why? Because of the stronghold, because of the nature of your life, your fear, your disbelief, your doubts, your arrogance, your hurts, and your pain. You kept that. You did not release it. You kept it. And so they become stronghold to block you from having your power to be released. Why? Because your communion is still broken. You are not able to have the freedom and enjoy with excitement to commune with God. Whenever we ask, come, let's get on to the presence of God, we find it so hard. Let's come, let's pray together. You find it so hard. Come, let's study the Word of God. You find it so hard. We all have our excuses over many things. But because of the stronghold, we find it very difficult. Sometimes you have words that you keeping in your mind. Maybe the hurts that you have over somebody say something, or maybe your wife or your husband. I don't know. But if you keep that, it will be your stronghold. And then the power would be stopped. But what I like about Paul is that he didn't stop there. He, in chapter 2 in Ephesians, he looked at verse 4. Look at the next slide. In verse 4, he says this. God, in his mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen. It is in God's mercy. Are you there? Somebody give a good praise to the Lord. In God's mercy, God made us alive. That means to say, I am now transferred from the kingdom of the world, or the kingdom of darkness and death, to the kingdom of light and life. I have been transferred, or I have been changed from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God by the mercy of God. We are now kept alive. So when you are kept alive, you have now become sensitive to the Spirit of God. Amen? So what do you need to do? We need to align ourselves back to God's kingdom. You know why? Look at verse 6. He says, and God, what? Raises up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Did you see something here? He not only raised us up alive, but now he seated us in that realm. So I'm very concerned with this word seated. Now when I'm seated with Christ, I'm now seated with him. I join heirs with him, okay? I'm joined heirs with him. Now what does it mean by seated now? And then I need to go back to the scripture that we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the next slide. In verse 20 to 21. Look at the verse there. He says, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and what? Seated him, what? Come on. At his right hand in the heavenly realms. So I need to know what it means by right hand. Okay? He says, seated with us with Christ. And now, he says, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, seated with him at the right hand, with the Father. Amen? So, what is that right hand? Now, of course, you and I don't have a literal feature of the hand. Okay? We can't see that hand because God is spirit. There is no hand physically for you and I to see. Right? So, what does it mean by the right hand? It simply means by the authority. Right hand simply means the authority of God. So right now, you are seated with Christ. That means you are seated at the right hand with the Father. That means you are seated with that authority. You are seated with that authority. Is there something worth to get excited about? Come on. Amen. You're now seated with that authority. When I'm seated with authority, the Church of Jesus Christ can advance against the gates of hell, because we have the authority and the power. And what does it mean by all? Look at the verse 21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every. Do you see the word dominion? Far above all now. That means you have come back to the communion. You have come back with the power. You have come back with the authority. And you are able to rule as Christ rules. Somebody say amen. So don't live like a defeated Christian walking around with your head bowed and look like a papaya face and just do not know what to do. Come on. We are victorious in Christ. That's what the Word of God is saying. So what does it mean by all? What does it mean by all? All means all. Am I right? Everything. Far above all rule. There is no exemption. Far above all rule. So therefore, the kingdom of God reign over all of us, reign over all power and dominion when you live in that kingdom. Amen? Now, as much as the Word of God says, seated us at the right hand, which means to say now you live in Christ. You live in Christ. Listen very carefully. You live in Christ. I want you to see Colossians chapter 2, When the moment you live in Christ, some of you don't even know what it means by living in Christ. I'm going to help you, okay? Somebody said that was a good one. Everybody say amen? Amen? Now, you're going to learn to live in Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to? Come on, say it one more time. You have been brought to? He is the head over every power and authority. Fullness, he is the head over all power and authority. So, which means to say right now, apart from the word prayer in the kingdom of God, we need to live in the fullness of Christ. So when you and I live, look at the next slide. As much as you and I know that God rules over us, we are now in Christ, having the fullness of Christ living within us. You have the fullness of Christ. Okay? Now, this fullness of Christ is so important because we are now enriched and empowered by His fullness. So when you have the fullness of Christ, you can truly say, Lord, I know I am what? I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because you're living in the fullness of Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can go through a situation and you can say, the grace of God is sufficient for me. Somebody say amen. Because you're living in the fullness of Christ. And when you're living in that fullness of Christ, you can truly say, I have the unfailing love of God envelop me. I have the divine power that empowers me. I have the divine power that enables me. I have the seed of life that generates within me. Why? Because we have the fullness of Christ. I saw the revelation of this. As much as Moses says, let my people go, I say, let my people know. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let my people go, but I say let my people know. How many of you know that you have that power within you? And I want to conclude this. And this is important for all leaders of any church, all pastors and ministers. We are not called just to be known as fivefold gifts. You know what the fivefold gifts in Ephesians chapter 4? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We are not there just for fun. We are never called to be ministers for fun. Some people thought that being a minister so that they have more time for themselves. Sometimes they want to be a minister so that they think they can get better salary than other people. Can I say this to the Church of Jesus Christ? And it will be streamlined. And I said it very strongly and firmly in my conclusion. And I want you to look at this slide in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service. Am I right? We are here to equip you. We didn't equip you to sit down and do nothing. We equip you to do something for works of service. And then he says, for what reason? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Am I right or not? Until, you see, we are not here to build you up for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and then go home. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God. And become mature. Somebody say amen. That's what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to get the church unto maturity. How many of you raise up children until 10 years old? You let them be and don't even bother to feed them. No. You look after them. You raise them up. You teach them. Unto what? Maturity. Listen to this. Paul began to describe the real and the right understanding of maturity. He said this, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Did you see that? Did you see the revelation of that? Why do we come to church? So that we will be trained unto maturity, until we attain maturity. And what sort of maturity? The fullness of Christ. And I said to you, when you have the fullness of Christ, you can say like the Isaiah said in chapter 40, he says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and they will not grow weary. They will walk and they will not be faint. If you are placed in the fire, you will not be burned. That is the fullness of Christ. Do we have Christians like that today? Do we have Christians like that today? Do we have Christians like that today? When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When you cried out to God, he said, God, you are all powerful. No matter what my situation is, even though I'm at a peak, I know I'm going to get up. That's the kind of Christian we're talking about. How do you get into that? Fullness of Christ. You can never reach that place until you grow unto maturity to become fullness of Christ. That's what I mean. What a message, isn't it? What a revelation. As long as you and I begin to live under that the authority of God, unless and until you do that, you can never minister by that authority. And the kingdom of God is now discovered to see that the power can be released through prayer. And the enemy is constantly trying to keep each one of us with a broken relationship with God. You may say, Pastor, but I'm a Christian. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I attend as many conferences as I can. Listen carefully. Don't lie to ourselves anymore. It's not about that. It's about living and having the communion with Jesus. Without that communion, you don't have authority. You don't have dominion over your circumstances. You don't have the power and authority over your circumstances. Any negative situation that come along your way, you can't even confront it face to face and point your finger at the problem and say, in the name of Jesus, I come against you. I break the curse in Jesus' name. You see, when you have the power to pray, when you have the authority to pray, it's because when you're living in the fullness of Christ, there is so much power to be released. There is so much authority that you have in Jesus Christ. So listen, brothers and sisters, today stand in your position. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. I am a believer washed by the blood of Jesus, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to live by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I will release that power and I will speak unto my situation, and I'm going to say that I'm going to pass my exam. I'm going to believe that I'm going to see everything through because God is with us. Come on, give him praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I pray today that you will see the truth for yourself and never walk in defeat. I'm not saying that you don't have your challenges, but I'm saying this to you. You don't have to wait for the pastor to stand in front of your challenge. You can stand in front of your challenge because Christ lives in you. Somebody say amen. It's true, brothers and sisters. I too need that power to be released. I too need to remind myself my authority is in Christ. My authority is not in my calling. My authority is not in the big church or small church. My authority is always in Jesus Christ. And my posture is to live right with him and for his glory. Every time when I live right, I know that my prayer is effective. Because why? Not because I'm righteous, but because God is all powerful. Because God is all powerful who answers prayer, therefore I need to make right with God. Are you there with me? Don't reverse the whole thing. Always remember this. It's because God is all powerful and he will answer my prayer. Therefore, all the more I need to be made right with God. It's not because of my prayer. It's because of who he is. And so I want to challenge you. Your family can be made right. as long all of them come under the same authority in Jesus Christ. So listen to me. Doesn't mean that when you come to church, you are not under the challenge or you will never be challenged. But if you are living under the authority, the challenge is no more a challenge. It will be God's way of training you. It will be God's way of refining you. It will be God's way of changing your life. Somebody say amen. So I want to challenge you today. Come to the Lord's presence and say, Father, I come under your authority. Amen. Amen. Come on, give him praise and glory. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.